Excited about this message for weeks now. I have got a rock, a giant-sized rock to throw in your pond today. It's an expression I recently learned. It means that you've got this truth or this message or this news that is so big, it's going to cause ripples in your life. And I'll tell you, it already has in mine. I've been checked numerous times in this study here. So I want to encourage you once again to take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Friends, as you know, we began a series last week, a series on church health. We asked the question, what is a healthy church? Well, you know what? Part of that definition is a whole bunch of healthy people who are a part of the church. But the question, of course, is how do you define health? Well, we have taken the tack of looking at Acts 2:42. This is, of course, one of those summary statements in the book of Acts. There are health reports, as it were, that show up through this book about this newly birthed church. I mean, chapter 2 records the birth of the church, and we have these progress reports, and the first is right here in Acts 2:42, and the key word here is devoted, and that word is, again, to make oneself busy with. This is the drumbeat, as it were, of our lives, the things that matter to us, core values, perhaps, as we practice these things. The first, let's read Acts 2:42, and we'll see, again, in this progress report, they devoted themselves. Now, that's a key word here, friends. They chose to do this on their own. No one was behind them driving them. This is something that they did on their own. They devoted themselves to these things. First, to the apostles' teaching. That would have been the teaching of the Old Testament and the life and ministry of Christ. So they devoted themselves to learning, to understanding, to have their minds changed about how they saw the world in light of the Word of God. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now we're going to land on this word fellowship here. Y'all heard the word fellowship. In the church, when the church announces in the bulletin and someone stands on the platform and says, after the service, we're going to have fellowship in the hall out there. You know what that means. We instantly interpret that. They're going to be cookies. But I'll tell you what, friends. The big rock in the pond here today is that fellowship is enormously beyond that. Fellowship, the key word here. As a matter of fact, growing up, I was part of churches that had some adult group, and the name of that group was Koinonia. Anybody familiar with that word, Koinonia? You know, it's the word off-translate fellowship. Okay, but we're going to dive in and we're going to explore exactly what the Bible means when it says fellowship. Well, the fact is, friends, if we ask this question, and we're going to ask a few questions here today. The first question about fellowship is, what is it? Before we're going to live it out and be devoted to it, we've got to understand it. And as I just mentioned, it's not what you've been told, because generally speaking, when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about socializing. A bunch of people together. And my friends, I would suggest to you that is good and healthy for the church. The church together, getting to know one another, loving on one another, asking questions, and just being there. Important, important stuff. But friends, it is certainly more than that. I'm talking about a big rock, friends. There are going to be waves in your head this afternoon. While you're eating dinner, you're going to wrestle with this. But we're going to take a look at this biblically. You know, the word that is translated here in the text here for fellowship is the word koinonia. Now, there is a root word to that. Think about the word butterfly. You got two words involved in that, and neither of them help you understand what's going on. But here in the New Testament, the word is koinos. Everybody say koinos. All right, koinos. And it means being of mutual interest or shared collectively, communal or in common. The key word here, friends, is sharing. Now, we use sharing as in talking about things, but this is just a literal of what I have, I share. And we're going to take a look at what that looks like here. So that's our second question. What is it? Being of mutual interest or shared collectively, communal, or having things in common. Having everything in common. Think of this. Almost 30 years ago, Melanie and I got married. We spent a lot of time. We shared a lot of time. We shared a lot of our thoughts about various things. But when we got married, the sharing included things like a place to live, a bedroom. And we lost this word mine somewhere along the line. You know what I'm saying? Well, this is mine and this is yours. And suddenly, nothing is mine. All of it is ours. That is the idea that the Word of God is talking about when it uses the word koinonia. Ours. Take a look here. What does it look like? And we're going to do what perhaps can be called a word study in the New Testament. We're going to look at some various passages that use this word to help us better understand what it means to have fellowship. So, my friends, the first thing we're going to notice is it means a stewardship. It means that you have in your possession opportunities, skills, understanding that you can share with other people. A stewardship. A steward is someone who has been given something to use, okay? It does not belong to them, but the opportunity before them is to use it wisely. You know, there's a parable that Jesus talked about an unjust steward, you know, who was not faithful in this. But notice here, friends, I want you to turn. You already got your Bible open to chapter 2. Turn to chapter 4 in the book of Acts in verse 32. And here we have an illustration of koinonia at work. Stewardship. Acts 4:32 reads this way. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Imagine that. That sounds scary. Pastor Dave, isn't that communism? Well, communism starts from the outside, friends. Notice that these things happen from the inside. Something about coming to faith in Christ and being in a Christ community caused them to see what they had in their possession differently. God has brought this into my life to be a blessing. To be used, a tool, an opportunity, and you and I have a stewardship with these things. Now, I want to point out here as we go through and look at some verses that highlight this. Now, in the Acts 4:32, the last word in this verse is the word koina, that root of koinonia, and it means everything in common. So the word common here is a translation of the word koina, to have everything in common, to consider nothing as your own, but as a good steward to use it for the good of the church and the good of people's lives. It's a different way of looking at things. In our country, everything is about ownership. You know, I wonder if you are the sort of person like I am that tends to write your name on things, you know? I mean, inside my phone, I have this case here, right? And I put this little label inside of it, you know, in case if found, reward. And then I put my phone number on it. If I lost my phone, they're going to call my phone number. Suddenly, it's even more useful to them. A silly thing, but we tend to do that. You know, it's ours, and we tend to, you know, just protect it and get the double bolt locks, and we lock everything up, and it's ours, and we want to keep it. And let's face it, there are thieves, you know. When I was in Texas, I had this business. I had a trailer that was enclosed, and all my tools were in there, you know. And I had a lock on it, and all my name was written on all of it. But you know what? Somebody still, they cut the lock, and they stole all my tools in the middle of the night. I mean, I really, really, really hate the feeling of someone took my stuff. Anybody else share that feeling, you know? I do not think highly about thieves. But you know what? It's not for righteousness' sake because it's evil. It's because they took my stuff. You know, we like our stuff. It's mine. I might borrow it, but I'm going to put my name on the bottom because I'm going to come looking in your kitchen in 6 months to find that piece of Tupperware, you know? Mine, mine, mine. But here was the early church who had a different idea. They saw themselves as stewards of the things of God. So what does it look like? Well, it looks like a stewardship. Anybody get a rock in your pond yet? Huh? The water's starting to be troubled a bit. Let's continue on here, friends. Because not only does it look like a stewardship, it looks like tools and opportunities. And so I would like for you, if you will, to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 1 to 5. And again, we're going to find that word koina here, or koinonia, that talks about sharing. All right? And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here, and he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So he's kind of bragging on what's going on in these churches. And look at the context here. Verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction..." So in the midst of suffering, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Here is this church, and they look around and they got nothing in the bank, and they're like, there are people banging on the door, and they prefer that we were dead. And these people are pleading with the Apostle Paul, "Take what we have, let us give and invest in the saints who are in poverty." And look at this. Look at verse 4. "Begging us earnestly for the favor of," and there it is, "taking part." They want to be a part of this. What little we may have, we know that God can use it. "And for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." And this, Paul says, "Not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." And friends, that's how it starts. Because you will always struggle, have a great difficult time letting go of the things in your hands to the Lord if you've not first given yourself to Him. I belong to Him. God chooses my location and my circumstances. God has the right to choose how to glorify himself in my life. And when I think of that, I think of the account of Job. There's Satan, you know, giving a report to God. Oh, I'm going to and fro. I'm busy out here. Lots of work. And God says, look at Job, which sounds like a horrendously cruel thing to do. Satan, oh, evil one who wreaks torment on people. Look at Job's life. Look at him. He's happy over here. Well, he only praises you because he's got all that stuff you've given him. Really? Well, go ahead and take it all away. Just like that. Are you at the point that you can be satisfied that if God chooses to glorify himself by wiping out your bank account, will you praise him for that? Now, I'm not talking about some crazy shopping spree and overextending yourself at Christmas, friends. I'm talking about what if God determines to glorify himself by putting you in the midst of adversity and watching the fruit of the Spirit just shine in your life in the midst of it. Are you okay with that? You're not okay with that, friends. You've not given yourself over to God yet. Yeah, you're okay with that salvation thing. No hell for me. It's so hot and the humidity down there. I'll tell you what, friends. The best place for you to be is where God would have you to be, experiencing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, my friends, for the glory of God. Do you want to be there? Nobody's volunteering for that work, friends. Man, I'd really like to be like Job and see it all gone. Nobody wants that. But are you willing to submit your own life to that? Big rock in the pond there, hey, friends? And so here's this people in the midst of adversity and poverty. They were able to give because they had first already given themselves. That's what it means to have fellowship, friends. To give out of what we have, to share. Now I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, another good image of what it means to have the fellowship. Fellowship. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. If you don't have it, it's up on the screen, conveniently located just above your eyes. Look at that. All right. In Hebrews verse 13 and 16, this is what we read. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that cost you something. And of course, you can even guess maybe what word it might be highlighted in red. It is translated from the word koina, koinos, koinonia, fellowship. To fellowship with someone means to share from what you have. It's a sacrifice. It is a letting go of and giving it to God to use as he sees fit. Now, I know this sounds like a kind of sermon you'd see on TV and they're about to take an offering, friends. It's not what we're talking about here. I mean, maybe that is an application for you, something that you ought to consider. But friends, this is about looking at the needs of others. I mean, this koinonia is an expression of love, an investment in someone else's life. You know, and it costs you something to do that, whether it be time or talents or treasure. To invest in someone else's life means you've got to give something up. And there it is, a sacrifice. So, koinonia, this fellowship, it is a stewardship. It is tools of opportunity, giving yourself first that you might give out. And it is a sacrifice. It is letting go At times it is proper to loan, at other times it is best to give. And these are difficult things because our heart loves things. Our hearts, we love things, my friends. We hold on tightly to things as if these are the things that truly matter in our world. So friends, fellowship, it is a stewardship, tools and opportunities. And in Hebrews 13, 16, it is a sacrifice. Now I would encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is our last image that we'll take from the scriptures. This word koinonia, koinos, to share, to have in common, to consider nothing our own. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all. Why? Because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all in the affection of Christ Jesus. Partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonments and my defense of the gospel. In other words, this church was there for Paul. In his most difficult hours, the church was there. And you know what he called that in verse 5? He called it a partnership. Partnering with someone in their endeavors. And that word partnership is not up on the screen, but it's in your Bible. And it is the word that is translated from the word, Greek word koina, koinos, koinonia, to share. They shared in his ministry and they were there for him. Fellowship, it means more than cookies and Kool-Aid, friends. To truly have fellowship with someone, it will cost you. It will be an investment, a sacrifice, and a partnership. And so there it is. We've laid out what it means. We know these are the things healthy Christians and healthy churches do. What gets in the way? Some warning signs along the road here, my friends. Warning signs. And the first one is this. Roadblocks, obstacles, greed. Greed. Greed says, this is mine. This is mine, not yours. Little granddaughters around the house, and they've just gotten to this point. They see something that has caught their eye. They pick it up and they turn. Mine. They can't say the words yet, but it won't be long. You've said it, have you not? Yes, perhaps many times. Mine. It's a dangerous word. Mine. Really? The same God who gave it to you can also take it and put it in the hands of those who are willing to share it, my friends. Consider these truths. Consider them. Greed. You know, when I think about greed, I'm certainly reminded of Acts chapter 5. I wonder if you'll turn with me, Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we've just seen this wondrous thing, you know. We looked at 4:32, Acts 4:32, and we saw that people considered nothing of their own. And no one had any need because people were caring for one another. You know, and then there was this habit, a guy named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He had a field, and he sold it. And he took this money and gave it to the apostles and said, use this for the glory of God and the good of people. It was a sacrifice. And others began to do such things. And then there was this bunch named Ananias and Sapphira, one of those famous couples in the Bible that makes you sneer when you think about it. Why? Well, what did they do wrong? Look at here in verse 1 of chapter 5 in the book of Acts. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Well, that's what Barnabas did. These are good people, right? And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and only brought a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it then you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Means he dropped dead, friends. He breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men rose up and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. What's going on here? Ananias and Sapphira wanted the reputation without the sacrifice. I mean, was there anything wrong for them to hold part of it and give most of it or some of it? No. It was that they tried to give off the impression that they were generous like Barnabas. But they wanted to hold on and keep some. Holding on reminds me of Lot's wife. You remember that account? God had warned them, I'm going to destroy this city. Now get out. There's Lot and his wife running, and he says, don't even look back. Well, and sure enough, Lot's wife looked back. Oh, my kitchen. Oh, my lovely kitchen. And suddenly, she's a salt shaker. Now, she was just the salt inside, friends. It's things that hold on to us. There's an expression for that. It's called a golden cage. Have you heard of that? A golden cage. You know, it happens to people in the workplace. You know, I could maybe I'd be happier in a position over there, but I'm making so, and the insurance is so good, and you're trapped there, and you're perhaps unwilling to go where God would have you to go. Because it's just such a nice office, and the secretary and I work so well together, and I love my staff, and suddenly you're just trapped. People have been trapped in their homes. We just redecorated. We can't sell it now. It's so beautiful. What's holding on to you today, friends? What keeps you from doing what God has made clear you ought to do? Is it because you don't feel like God is able? He can't take care of you where he carries you? Come on, friends. So here we have Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, I want to look generous, but I want to hold on to this cash. It's a problem. It's a problem. So the first obstacle you'll face is greed. The second obstacle is a lack of faith, a lack of faith. In Exodus, the book of Exodus in chapter 16, you know, just thinking about just the things that hold you, you recall that the nation of Israel has been in slavery for 400 years. They went in, 75-member family, came out 2.5 million. And all the way out of Egypt, they kept looking back. When we get to Exodus chapter 16, their tummies are rumbling. And they start to think back about how good they have it as slaves in Egypt. Oh, we had pots of meat and all sorts of delicacies there. They were slaves, for heaven's sakes. But they're hungry. And in chapter 16, they set out from Elim, and the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, a famous location because of this event. And of course, it's between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots." Oh, the meat pots! And here they are whining. God has parted the Red Sea. He has conquered the whole army of Egypt. And they're like, "God can never take care of us now. It's all hopeless." Because they're hungry. You know, when you're hungry, you do crazy things. And here they are moaning and whining and complaining. "Would that we have died, oh, and we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I'm so hungry, I'm going to die." I'm sorry, did they not pay attention to what God had done? I mean, here's Moses. Just go ahead and lift up your staff, and suddenly, the Red Sea. I mean, this isn't the Red Creek, my friends. Get on Google Maps and do that satellite thing and go to Egypt and take a look. And you know, you never quite get it until you see it. I mean, you don't have to be there. There was no pun intended with the word "see it." But there's the Red Sea, and it's enormous. It's massive. And God did this enormous miracle for them. What is God's arm too short? Is he just too busy to take care of his people? The answer is no, of course not. That's crazy. Well, this is what the plan was. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they appear, what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they had gathered daily.' So Moses said to Aaron and said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?' And Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. I mean, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.'" Can we pause for just a moment? All grumbling is grumbling against God. All grumbling. Grumbling at work, what God has not provided a good place for you to demonstrate the testimony of his work in your life and his grace. God is not good. Oh, my friends, all grumbling is grumbling against God. "Well, then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation, the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.' And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, 'I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' And in the evening," oh my goodness, what a coincidence. I mean, how lucky are they? Look at this. "Quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp." Like they just got tired and just kind of landed there and laid around. And here is this quail everywhere. And they're about to have breakfast, my friends. So there's quail, this meat that God provided. He had it delivered. Imagine this. He had it delivered. And when the dew had gone up, there was the face of the wilderness, a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" You know what the Hebrew word that is translated, "What is it?" is? It's manna. You know what they call it? Manna. They said, "What is this?" God provided manna, a testimony to his faithfulness and care for his people. And 6 days they would collect this. And on the sixth day, they would take double. Why? Because the seventh day was a Sabbath. You know, and so here's the first week. They go, well, there it is. And they collect it and they eat it and they say, "Oh, it's so good." And then the second day, the same. And the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. Said we should take double, right? He says, but don't go out on the Sabbath looking for it. Not going to be there. That's why you're taking double. Yeah, but every day, if we had some left over, the next morning it had worms in it. It was nasty. It had that bad smell, you know. So what's the point of taking extra? So lo and behold, here's the seventh day. God has rained down bread from heaven. He landed quail right in their camp. And even though God had said, "Don't go out, you already have what you need," people still went out. They still went out hunting for that stuff, and it wasn't there, just as God said. Faith, it looks an awful lot like obedience. To take God at his word. This is what God said, and in light of this, this is how I will live. Do you trust God with your things? With the possessions that he has brought into your life? Enough to let him go? Koinonia, my friends, time, talent, treasure, you are a steward. Fellowship is a sacrifice. So greed, it gets in the way, a lack of faith. Well, let's wrap it up here, friends. It's time to go. A healthy church loves people more than things. A healthy church, you could say a healthy Christian, loves people more than things. Some application here. Let this ring in your ears. Beware of using the word mine. Mine. Beware of using the word mine. It's mine. Start living like a steward. It's God's. Second of all, I would recommend you begin to do an inventory. Go through your house and your basement. Yeah, and that closet. Perhaps there are treasures in there that are no longer treasures to you, but are needed by someone in the community of faith. Which also, I would remind you, friends, when you have a need, one of the things we often do is, "I need a pair of boots. God, provide for me the money for the pair." How about this? If you have a need for a pair of boots, ask God for a pair of boots. And perhaps someone in the family of God already has that pair of boots. And they're looking for someone to share it with. That's how the church works. We love one another. We look out for one another. Provide for one another. It's what love looks like, friends. Sacrifice for the good of someone and the glory of God. This is what a healthy church looks like. What are the needs? What are the needs of others that you could meet today with what God has already provided for you? Consider that. I mean, how do you do that? Well, ask God to show you what you have and to whom to give it. I wonder if that's ever entered your prayer life. You know, that closet of stuff you need to pull out, maybe you don't have one of those. You know, maybe it's not just stuff. Someone has a need. And someone here can meet it because God has already provided it. Ask God to show you what you have and to whom to give it. And live out the blessings that follow those who fellowship with the people of God. Fellowship. Not just cookies and Kool-Aid, my friends. It's living life, intersecting, seeing nothing as your own, but as a steward of God. Going to change your perspective. Friends, you don't believe what it says. Go back and look for yourself. Do the study. Take a look. But I'm laying out what I've learned. And it's already poked me in the chest a few times, convicted me of a few things along the way. And I hope it does the same for you, because I believe I am better for it, to begin to see the things I own differently as a stewardship, not as a warehouse.